Genesis chapter 2.
As I said, this was supposed to be last week, and we've been looking at this series, just starting out, getting into it on marriage. And it's God's design. It is God's plan. And it's wonderful when it's followed. And when God's plan is not followed, there's always repercussions. And tonight, the message really is showing God's plan. We're going to give a number of principles tonight, and some of them are just practical principles that I'd like to point out. And some of them, there'll be folks that say, you know, that might not work in my situation. I realize there's a lot of situations out there. We're going to talk about some things where, in fact, we're going to deal with some in-law relationships. And in-law relationships can be very good or they can be very hard. They can. And it's not always mom-in-law. When we were in seminary, we were told the mother-in-law gets the rap, but the dad usually causes the problems. I don't know if that's always true. Thank the Lord, I haven't had enough counseling, haven't had to do enough counseling in that area where I've seen a lot of problems. I'm thankful for this church. I'm grateful for the solid families that we have here. Let's begin and just ask ourselves some questions. When you look back through the Old Testament, do you see in the early chapters of Genesis mostly strong model families, or do you see dysfunctional families? Dysfunctional. Name a dysfunctional family and start early. Oh, you hit it. Adam and Eve, they were fairly dysfunctional. You'd say, yeah, but they knew how to raise their kids. Yeah, they raised a murderer. He was their firstborn. You say, what about the secondborn? Yeah, he was murdered. Give me another family. Abraham, father of the Jewish people. Wow. What's that? Say that? Yeah, the Ishmaelites, remember? Isaac and Ishmael, the Ishmaelites. That's one time he should not have listened to his wife, you know, and gone to Hagar. Another one. Give me another dysfunctional family. Abraham. Jacob. Why would you say Jacob? How many? Yeah. He was a mess. He had three wives. Yeah, wow. Jacob. It's amazing. Joseph, was there any dysfunction in that family? Joseph and brothers? They tried to kill him. Sold him. This is pretty incredible. The Bible's full of dysfunctional families. Not that we're to model ours after them. We're to model our families after the truth. And yet there is plenty of material for us to follow in the Word of God to have a good, sound marriage. God did not leave us hopeless. I'd like you just to take, this will stretch your brain a little further. It's Sunday night. It's okay. We're inviting comment for a few minutes here. Someone give me an illustration from the Old Testament of in-law problems. Laban. He's not at the top of my list, but he's on my list. Laban. Wow. Genesis 31. I was looking at it today. Basically, when he and his father-in-law finally parted, remember Laban changed his wages how many times? 10 times. Jacob was the deceiver, but he met his match in Laban. You had deceiving son-in-law and deceiving father-in-law. Son-in-law suddenly finds a new way of cattle breeding, with breeding them with different colored striped sticks. I can't even imagine how this worked out. And yet God somehow blessed Jacob because he was in the lineage of Messiah. He was of the chosen family of Israel. You know what's interesting is when he parted from his father-in-law, there's this sweet little blessing between the two of them. But if you'll read closely, what the blessing basically says is, you don't come back here again, or the only deliverance that you'll have is from God, not from me. That's the way they parted, father-in-law and son-in-law. Anyone else? Another in-law relationship? David and Saul. Whoa, David had problems with a couple of his different in-law relationships. Saul chased him for years, didn't he? Tried to kill him, pin him to the wall with a javelin. How's your relationship with your in-laws? You know, there's another one.
Anyone remember the man named Ahimelech? Who's Ahimelech? He also wanted David dead. Yes. Yes, related to Bathsheba. And wanted David dead. Oh, there's others too. Can you remember someone in the Bible who the wife grieved over her son's choice? Rebekah. Rebekah grieved over Esau going after the, was it daughters of, I've lost it now. So sad. There's plenty of passages in the Bible. Samson, Judges 15, he had a bad relationship with his Philistine wife's parents. Philistines ended up burning her parents alive in the house. Interesting thing is, most people get married, so almost everyone here is going to be an in-law. Maybe you're married with children. Someday, your children will probably be married and bring into your family someone that it'll be your duty before God to have a godly relationship with them as much as is possible. Fascinating, before we get into Genesis chapter 2, when you go to the book of Ephesians, gives us kind of an order of priority relationships. Even after it says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, whereas in excess to be filled with the Spirit, the first thing it mentions is, well, the husband-wife relationship. Almost as if to say this is the priority relationship. After the husband-wife relationship, then you learn about children's relationships, and you learn about servant relationships. And that exact order is followed in Colossians and in 1 Timothy. In fact, if you'll go to the qualifications of a pastor, remember what that is? Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, the same order is found. The Bible says that if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be. Remember, you reading years ago, the words must be were the two twin guardians of the qualifications of the pastorate. You must be this if you're going to be a pastor. And if you cease to be this, you will cease to be qualified to be a pastor. This is a bishop then must be blameless. And the first qualification under the category blameless is husband of one wife. Priority relationship. I don't believe that that's saying that, I don't believe that's forbidding polygamy, though it does forbid polygamy, but that's not the point. I don't believe that's forbidding divorce, although it does forbid divorce through marriage, but that's not the point. The point is, he's to be the husband. It's a una gaikos andros. It's a one woman kind of guy who is faithful to her. His relationship with her, her relationship to him, is what it ought to be. A one woman kind of guy. It's that their relationship ought to be model. And if it's not, there's something wrong. By the way, your relationship with your wife ought to be model as well. We can look all around this room and see model husbands and wives. The young people all over the room, you ought to look up to and say, you know what? I want my marriage to look like theirs someday. I want my marriage to look like theirs someday. And theirs. And theirs. And theirs. And theirs. Every one of our marriages ought to be like this. But the pastors, especially so, don't you think? This is, and you see in Titus chapter 2. By the way, I didn't finish the point. In 1 Timothy 3, it starts out with a marriage. Then it goes on further and you find out that even his children need to be in subjection with all order. And then you find out if he doesn't have his children in subjection with all order, how can he take care of the church of God, the house of God? So you see this priority of relationships in Ephesians, in 1 Timothy, in Colossians. This is critical. We're going to look at some things today. I'm taking you to Genesis chapter 2. It's one of the key verses in all of the Word of God that talks about preparing to have godly, a a godly marriage and preparing to have godly in-laws, father-in-law, mother-in-law, sons and daughters-in-law. So let's jump in and see the passage. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, that the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That was Adam's vow. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. It's his commitment before God to be one with her. Therefore, now here's our verse, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, were not ashamed. So our verse that we want to look at is verse number 24. It's repeated over in Matthew 19:5 when the Lord Jesus quotes it from Genesis chapter 2. Mark 10, verse 7 as well. And this is a passage which is a foundational passage. Of course, you and I already know God's word is, if you're a Christian, it's our Supreme Court. There's no higher appeal. So when we're talking about marriage and we're in the Word of God, this is the highest authority. Pastor Lang's not the authority. You're not the authority. God's word is the final say. And this is the design that God's outlined. And when he deals with this entering into marriage, there are some words that are very important. Therefore shall a man what? Leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Just very, very briefly, and we're going to spend our time thinking about the word leave tonight. Leave and cleave. You've heard it before, haven't you? Leave and cleave. What does it mean for a man to leave father and mother? And why doesn't it say wife leave father and mother too? Doesn't she leave? Yes, she leaves too. Well, then why does it say the man? Man leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife. Cleave. Does cleave mean to separate or to join to? A cleaver. What does a cleaver do? Separates. Does it mean to separate or join to? It means both. It means both. Cleave means to cleave into. Separate. Cleave means to cleave unto. It goes back to the old word clay. Clay has to be cut before it will bind. And there is it's a perfect word for marriage. Because there's a severing before there's a joining. So this is the word to cleave to. Someone who has just been cleft cleaves to his spouse. Perfect English word. Leave and cleave. There's another word, doesn't rhyme. It's be one flesh. Not just talking physical. It's talking the whole person. Emotional, mental, psychological, physical. It is. If you want to just boil it down, it means there's nothing hidden between me and her. My life's an open book. I trust in her. Her life's an open book. She trusts in me. There's no compartments with things hidden or tucked away. I have no right to ever say to Rebecca, that's none of your business. See, that's, if I do that, we're not one. Not in the sense of complete unity, oneness. So we're going to take a few weeks and look at this matter. Tonight we're on this matter of leaving. And what does it mean to leave father and mother? Well, just to answer the question before we go any further, when the Bible says Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. I would point out, it is a very broad expression with many, many applications. Why would I say that? Because Adam and Eve didn't have a mother and father. And people, listen closely if you would, people can be married and not have left mother and father the way they're supposed to and their parents both be dead. There can be a bitterness against mom, against dad, that has someone in marriage so tied up in unforgiveness to a dad who's dead that he doesn't let go of it, and they still have never left. There can be children who are abandoned from birth, never met their birth parents. How can you say they haven't left? They've never met. And there can be such a dependency upon that and an insecurity based on that that they don't latch onto their Heavenly Father like they should because they're so stuck over something that happened in the past. This is an exceedingly broad truth. What does it mean to leave and to cleave? Well, there's a number of things I want to say, but first of all, to answer the question I asked initially, why does it say, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother? Why doesn't it say, therefore shall a man and a woman leave their father and mother? And my personal, I could be wrong, I'll step away from the pulpit, but I won't step far away because I believe I'm that right. I believe that when the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave father and mother, it's because it's talking about the authority transfer. In other words, who was the authority in the home to that point of marriage? It was mom and dad. But at marriage, there is a new authority structure that's set up, a new head of a new home. So when they say, I do, and it's done, when they walk out, it is a brand new authority structure, and he is the authority because the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. For that reason, God says he's to leave his father and mother in the sense of an authority transfer from his parents to him. The wife will always be under authority because she should be under the authority of her parents and then be under the authority of her husband. So this is my understanding of the text. Now, with that said, what does it mean to leave mom and dad? Well, there's a number of things here. And, you know, there's maybe some of you in this room were not even reared by your own parents. But the truth would still apply to those who reared you. And the fifth commandment always still applies. That we're to honor father and mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's the first commandment with promise. Even when we're grown up and we're married off and we're no longer under, you want to say, the rules of mom and dad? The house rules? That doesn't mean we say good riddance or that beforehand we say I'm looking forward to leaving. That wouldn't be honoring, would it? No, certainly not. But we still honor their counsel. I can still honor my parents and, you know, it's a funny thing as a pastor when your parents are in the room. Now, they're not in the room right now. Mom isn't feeling too good. But when your parents are under your pastoral authority, but they're still your parents and you always want to make sure that you honor your parents. My mom will sometimes say, no, I'm speaking to you as my son now. Or my mom will say, I'm speaking to you as my pastor now. I need counsel. You say, does your mom say that? She does. And I'm humbled. And I say, oh, Lord, help. That's not out of place. But we're to take care of our parents in their old age. And if any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. And that's talking about extended family. Aunts. Nephews. This is, I can't remember, what's Jacob's last name? Jacob Francis. Taking care of others in his family financially that are not even his mom and dad because they're single for one reason or another, something happened rough in the family, and mom's on her own raising children, and Jake Francis steps in financially and helps. You say, that's mighty nice of him. Well, that's actually just what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says so that it doesn't come under the care and expense of the church. That family is supposed to take care of family. So there's always an honoring. I'd like us all to see 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Would you look at verse number 4? 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. And to, what's the next word? Requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. What does that mean? What's it mean to requite your parents? Pay back. Pay them back. Now, how do you ever pay back your parents? And the Bible says you show godliness and piety at home by taking care of them. This is good before God. God looks at that and God says, that's good. There's you've got a son who comes from, what, Colorado? Is that right, Circes? He comes from Colorado every now and then, just checks on mom and dad, spends a little time with them. That's good. Yes. That is good and acceptable before God. That is. That's wonderful. I want to point out a few things about leaving father and mother. Of course, you know it does not mean geographically. Well, I have to leave father and mother, so I'm moving to Iceland. Well, that's not the point of the passage. It does not mean. What does it mean? Well, it means, number one, it means that we grow up no longer dependent upon mommy and daddy. We grow up no longer dependent upon mommy and daddy. This is what we said a couple of weeks ago. The whole goal of child training is when they're born, they're helpless. They're completely dependent upon me and Rebecca. The goal is to move them so they're dependent completely and totally upon who? Upon God. Because I'm not going to be here forever. And I want my children to trust in God and walk with God and hear from God. And so there's this transfer of dependence. It's good for them to trust Papa. They should be able to. But there's also, I want to see them trusting God and slowly help them, give them more and more leeway to make some decisions and guide them along the way. So that as they get older, they've made right decisions and they can always turn back and ask for help. But the point of leaving, part of it is just growing up. And we have sayings, don't we, about apron strings or being attached at the hip. Well, most parents, when the kids grow up, we don't mind if the kids would spend a little more time. My mom will say, haven't seen you in a while. And I'm thinking that was 4 days ago. I need to go over more often. There is a desire to see, but the purpose of this leaving is growing up so they're dependent upon God and not me. You know, the age of a grown-up child has changed. You know what, in California, I think grown-up is 40 years old. I'm not sure exactly. I don't know what it is around here. When is a child grown up around here? You know, there back in the days of John Adams, you had diplomats at age, before they were 15, international diplomats. I would be scared to death. I'm afraid we have some already. But we need to grow up. If parents want to help their children as they do grow up and they launch out in the home, that's wonderful. If children want help and parents are able to help, that's fine. As long as there's not a constant expectation of mom and dad to take care of their needs. Part of leaving is growing up. Part of this is listening up to your new spouse. That's part of this. This leaving is when you get married, your spouse's opinion should mean more to you than your parents. Great way to make a marriage that marriage can be hard anyways, but to make it harder is to is to, after you're married, by the way, before you're married, your parents' words and counsel are more important than the other person's. But after you get married, it transfers to your spouse. No one who's ever been a member of the church, so I can say it. But I've seen enough in marital counseling to be able to say, it is terrible when a wife goes to her dad for counsel constantly and goes around her husband. Amen. And won't seek his counsel. Amen. Or else goes to the husband to get a second opinion. What a way to ruin a marriage. How to make it hard. Husbands, listen to your wives. God gave you her not to direct your life. You're the head, but she should be able to throw flares. She should be able to throw red flags. And if she throws a red flag, I'm listening. If Rebecca, and I'll come right there. If Rebecca says to me, Joe, that woman's trouble, you be careful. I'm telling you, you got it. I want to be really careful. By the way, yes.
My wife threw up a red flag yesterday, and I changed my mind this morning.
Amen. Amen. That's wise. That's wise. I believe it's much easier to follow a husband who loves and leads lovingly and who listens carefully and closely. Even if he decides differently, she knows that if I say something, my words are meaningful and weighty. And my husband listens, and even if he chooses a different direction, I know I have his ear. That means a great deal, I believe. There was a time when everything that the young person wanted, they ran to their mom and dad for approval, but not anymore after you're married. So growing up, to be dependent upon, dependent upon God and not dependent on mom and daddy anymore. There's a listening up to the spouse over. And I already set the premise for this, didn't I? Ephesians talks about the primary relationship being the husband and wife before it talks about being the children. And then I want you to see this, that it's also looking up to your Father in heaven. Who did you seek approval for when you were a kid? Mom and dad. You so wanted your dad to be proud of you. Did you? You want a dad to look at you and say, you know what? I am so proud of you. It hit me not long ago when Micaiah's at college and he just said something. And he said something to me. He said, I was afraid you'd be disappointed in me. And I about started crying. And I thought, I got to be careful how I say I'm proud of him, because there's a sense in which a young man could say, I'm not going to open up and tell Dad my faults or my struggles, because I don't want him to not be proud of me. And I'm telling you, a parent would much rather have a son or a daughter that opens up and shares the struggles of their heart so we can walk them through those struggles than clams up because I don't want Dad to stop being proud of me. Well, who do you seek your approval from? When you were a young boy, you looked to mom and dad's smile. And when you did something right and your dad just looked at you and gave you a thumbs up or something, it meant a lot. There are some of you in this room, your mom and dad's divvied out praise like candy. And there's some of you in this room, your mom and dad rarely ever said a word of compliment. And when it came, it meant the world. When you get married, you cannot have an eye to your parents, constantly wanting to please your parents. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the husband and the wife and how the husband wants to please his wife and how a single individual does not have that. And so they can be given just to pleasing God. But and he's not saying marriage is bad. He's saying, but part of marriage is pleasing your spouse. And there ought to be something in a wife who's serving God and rightly submitted to her husband. And the Bible says that that he praises her twice in Proverbs 31. So praise is right for a wife, the Bible says. Well, Rebecca gets her praise from me. She shouldn't. If she did not have praise from her father, she should get enough from me to make up for it. There are some of you in this room. I hope you never get into a hard marriage or a difficult marriage. I hope you do well and you marry well. Someone who loves you and takes care of you and you submit yourselves one to another. But if you get in a hard spot, I hope you'll continue to serve God where God put you. And I hope that a husband will look at his wife and say, you know what? They didn't treat you right, whoever it was. But I love you. And you get your value out of my love for you and not their love for you. Did you hear that? You know what? My value doesn't come from what the world thinks. It comes for God loved me and gave himself for me. That's where I find great fulfillment. And there is not to be a constant wife looking to parents for fulfillment and approval. If that is the case, you have not left father and mother. I don't mean to make this overly heavy, but I'm afraid our culture is filled with broken marriages, and so we've got to deal with some of these things. And the fact is that we've got to look to God for our approval. It is absolutely possible for someone who's fatherless or for someone who is a widow. And God says God will take care of them. He over and over speaks of the fatherless and the widows, and God will be a father to the fatherless. God will be a husband to the widow. And I think of people that are even in our church, and they've told me that my father never loved me. He never told me he loved me. And it still eats at me to this day. Or my mother never showed expressions of love for me. And I just want you to know this. Although I cannot imagine what you're saying when you say that, God loves you. God loves you. He sent his son. We live in the veil of tears. And the veil of tears will one day be pulled up away. And one day you're going to be with your Lord and you will bask in his love. He will be showing you his grace through the ages, says Ephesians chapter 1. The riches of his grace. And it's a little bit of an insult to God. When you cannot get over that your parents didn't love you, it's almost like, I don't know how to say it lovingly. I don't know how to say it kindly. I want to, and I just don't know how to phrase the words. Take your value from your heavenly Father and not from the Father who didn't love you like he should have. Find your approval in the one who is perfect. No parents down here are perfect. They will all fail. They'll all let us down. Parents, we are all. I am a stupid parent. I don't know what to do. I cry out to God. Sometimes when I talk to my son, I'll just say, Micaiah, I messed up so badly. Do right. I don't even know what to tell you, except in this area, please just walk with God. If you want to, you could make me the excuse. But just walk with God. And I found that approach sometimes goes deeper than a bunch of fatherly wisdom couched in a lecture. So look up to God. It's grow up into a dependence upon God, not your parents. Once you're married, depend upon God. Listen up to your spouse. Look up to your father. Get your approval from him. Stand up. Number 4, stand up for one another. One of the things that bothers me to no end is when I hear someone run down their spouse. I cannot abide it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear the flaw. Now, if there's things that a husband and wife want to make right, and they need to, and we need to sit down and go over things and make things right, that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes there's baggage. But I can't stand to walk by and hear one woman talking to another woman bad about her husband. Or a man talking bad about his wife to another man. And that's just wrong. It's a sin against God. Stand up for your spouse. And once you're married, parents have no right to say anything bad about your spouse. They don't. That just tears down a marriage. You're married till death do you part. So, wife, you've married a husband who is an imperfect sinner like yourself, and maybe you'd say yes, but you have no idea how big a sinner he is. Well, you're probably right. You know him better than I do. But I will say this. It's not going to help you to go to your parents and tell them the problems of your husband. It is not right when a wife calls her in-laws to tell them how bad their son is. That's wicked. That's wicked. It is. You say, Pastor, does that happen? Yes, it happens, unfortunately. But it's wrong. Stand up for one another. It is not right to compare your spouse with your parents. You've married them. God gave them to you. Sometimes you can't help it, but keep your mouth shut. Rebecca is so sweet. She'll say to me only the positive things. I know the negative. She'll say, you know what? It's so wonderful that you are a fix-it guy. You fix everything around the house. My dad would hire out to get that done. My dad wouldn't tackle the oil change, but you tackle the oil change. You'll tackle things that dad would never tackle. And I'm sitting here going, yeah, and dad's a financial guru. Dad is a perfectionist. Dad is organized to the 10th degree. Rebecca could take for every one thing good she says about me compared to her dad, and she could say 50 things negative about me, but I'd never hear any of that. By the way, I know those things, at least some of them. Stand up for your spouse. Stand up. And hold up your marriage above all other physical human relationships on earth. Hold it up. There is a problem when you have called them church groups or area social groups, but where there is a place where there's guys that have a buddy and they meet together, or ladies have buddies and they get together and they share their deepest heart, and they share all their needs, and they share all of this, and they're soulmates. And I think, your spouse is supposed to be your soulmate. Not the other lady at the gym. Husband, it's your wife that's supposed to be your soulmate. You say, well, my spouse is not saved. Then make God your soulmate. It's so important. And parents, let me say a few things for moms and dads. Be a good example now, because your children will probably imitate some parts of your marriage. Be a good example. Be a role model. How you treat her now will impact how your son treats his wife later. Not always. But give him no excuse. How you respect your spouse will be duplicated. I realize there, in my mind starts, I don't know, if you ever talk to someone, you think from their perspective, I'm a yeah, but guy. I think I'm sitting on your side saying, yeah, but in my situation. And so I think about situations where you've got a dad and a mom and their daughter married a lesbian, so they're lesbians. And you're saying, how do you support that? You don't support that. You say, well, what do you do then? It's hard. By the way, homosexual marriages and lesbian marriages are not recognized by God. They're not recognized by God. That was never God's plan in the first place. That said, we show respect for the people and we love the people, even though we can never condone the relationship. Can I just say, sin complicates. You may have a situation where you look at your parents or you look at your spouse and you say, Pastor, you have no idea. Sin complicates. I understand that. And I may not know everything in the situation that you have in mind. But at least be a good example in your marriage. Respect. The family is the basic building block of any culture, civilization, and society. And that's why we are where we are today in America. We have a breakdown of the family on such momentous size. And so the families need to be rescued, and it's done one at a time. As we Christians, we can't expect the world to follow the Word of God. The Christians follow the Word of God. And we model what's shown, and we ask God. And where there's failures in our families, we ask God for great grace. And He's a great, gracious, and merciful God, isn't He? I believe that the American, I could be way off. I should step way away from the pulpit now. I believe that the American Christian 100 years ago believed we're having more children, so we'll be fine. We're having larger families than the world is having. But the problem is, Christian families stopped following the Word of God, and we started having families that were so faulty and filled with divorces and remarriages and breakdowns and even deep, deep shadows and things haunting in the family and pornography relationships. And so there were flaws in Christian families. It's the breakdown of a civilization. And so what do we have now? We need to shape up. Ask God, Lord, help us to pick up the pieces. Help us to go forward. We ask for your great grace. Have mercy upon our families. And we need to give up our children to God. Give them up to God. I mean from the time they're born and give them up to God when they leave the house. Give them up to God. You commit them early and you loosen your hands, hopefully looser and looser as they get closer to the edge of the nest. We're asking God, Lord, help us to know how much responsibility to give. And responsibility it's balanced with privilege. And where there is not responsibility, we cannot give privilege. But where there is responsibility, it's the same way God works. If you're faithful in little, God will give you more. He'll make you faithful over much. And the family follows the same pattern. So we want to give them up to God. Give them up so we can launch them out. I can't even think about it too long. When I think about my girls being launched out and I just think of my boys growing up, it's hard to even imagine. And I want to just put out a number of things for us to think about just in a way in practical terms. In practical terms, as children are married off, it's hard for you to imagine it, but someday Sophia will probably be married. And then she'll not be under my authority at all. She'll be more of a peer than a daughter. By the way, it happens like this anyway. The moment your child is saved, they become a child of God, and you're a child of God, and suddenly you and your son are both brothers in Christ. And that's how it's supposed to happen in life. As you grow up, they become more independent, and they're trained, and the torch is passed, and then with mom and dad's blessing, they're launched out, and having mom and dad's blessing going forward in parents having no greater joy than to see their children walking in truth. And you see them go out and they call back and it's no longer, even though I'm sure they'll always be your son or daughter. But there's a side of it now that, and I remember hearing Dr. Bob Kendall, my Hebrew teacher, the pastor that I studied under, I remember hearing him as he, I don't know, he had me on some kind of a hold on the telephone, but he had another phone. He was talking to his son, and he was talking to his son in such a way, his son was grown and married. He was asking his son for advice and counsel in the area, and I thought, one of the most brilliant Hebrew Greek minds I know, asking his son for counsel in the area. And I thought, this man is at a different level. Such an unusual thing. And yet, we need to consider, this is what we're aiming at. Where we want our children to grow up, take responsibility, count their spouse to be more important in their relationship once they're married than their relationship with us. And yet we want them still to be an honoring and respecting relationship. Parents, make sure that your children don't turn to you when they should turn to their spouse. Mom and Dad, I don't even know how to do this. I know it's what I should do, but I'm not sure of all the details, Brother James. So I'll say it to myself. Pastor Lang, prepare yourself for your children to leave home. I know the principle. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm not exactly sure how to do it. How do you prepare yourself for your children to leave home? Prepare your children so they know that God's normal plan is for a son or daughter to be married and to leave, have their own children, and walk with God and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children are only on loan from God for a short time. They're an heritage of the Lord. Don't criticize. How do you do it when you see things in your children's life, Mr. Ballinger, and you could help if they had ears to hear? By the way, young people, let's not get into a point in our life where our parents would do anything, where our mother would do anything if they had a son who had ears to hear. Because they could help, but the son won't listen. Daughter, let's not get ourselves in a place where mom and dad would do, they'd give their right arm to have a son or daughter that would just listen. But they won't. And they won't receive the good, godly help and counsel that a mom and dad could give. Let's not get in that position. But I asked Mr. Ballinger, how do you counsel a son or daughter that's married? And I think you have to wait until they come to you. Or, if you have a relationship that's such, you could ask them, I'd love to ask you about something and talk to you about a subject matter, but if you're not open to it, that's fine. You get to broach the subject. How do you do that? What if Mr. James sees something in Stephen and Rebecca Miller's marriage and he says, you know what, I could help them, but it's not really my job. It's a husband-wife relationship is more important than a dad-daughter relationship. How do you know when to step in? Well, prayer, asking God for wisdom, asking God to give an opportunity. Do you just take it and jump in and give your counsel? By the way, probably one of the worst things they could do would be Mr. James give counsel to his daughter and go around the head of the head, right? Don't you think? And Mr. James has talked to me about that before, and that he has been very careful about that, to not circumvent Stephen. Wow, what a way to make a marriage hard. So at least one of those steps would be go through the husband. Pastor Lang does not have all the answers on this. In fact, my children, none of them are married yet. So I approach the subject with a little bit of fear and trembling. But I will say this. I have the Supreme Court of the universe written in a book. And I can turn to that and say, I know what the principles are that will make for a beautiful, wonderful marriage. And I thank God for a wife who's living it. And it sure does make it easier on me. Makes me want to live it toward her. makes me want to look at each of my children and say, I want you to have a marriage like you and like your mom and I have. I want you to have the marriage like your mom and I have. You know what I want? I want all the young people in this room to look at mom and dad and say, you know what? Mom and dad aren't perfect, but where they're following God, I want to have a marriage just like that. Just like that. God give us wisdom, moms and dads, when our kids leave the home, that we might know how to stay within our boundaries and do what's right by our children and prepare them for that day. Father in heaven, I stand a little bit before the congregation tonight, trembling just because my children haven't left and cleft yet. It's not yet been time. I'm thankful for that. But Lord, I want each one of them to leave and cleave and have that strong relationship with their spouse that honors you. Lord, I pray that we would have marriages in this church, and we do, that model Christ in the church, that young people can look to and just say, all over the auditorium, they can point to families like the Searcy's and all over the room and just say, Lord, to have a wonderful relationship like that. Lord, I'm so thankful for the families you've given us. Pray that you'd help the young people, Lord. They're under such spiritual attack these days on every side. Lord, they're being drawn away of their own lust and enticed. And sin, when it's finished with them, it's going to bring forth death. May they not listen to the deceiver. May they follow your book. And may they have the joy of walking in truth, and their parents the joy of seeing their children walk in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.